and singing tonight, say amen. Y'all glad you're saved tonight, say amen. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to two places with me. I want everybody looking at the Scripture tonight. I promise you, I'll make a deal with you. If you will give me your undivided attention for just a few minutes, I won't preach very long. I struggled all day long. I told Levi in the hotel, I've been back and forth and back and forth. I even laid sermons out on the bed, Brother Mickey, and played Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Moe. I just didn't know which way to go. And the Lord began to deal with my heart. And I got here and felt the Spirit in the meeting, and I know why. And tonight, I'm not going to preach the usual Brother Eddie kind of message. I'm just going to share my heart with you for a few minutes. But I want you to pay very close attention. I promise you, if you'll let this tonight, it can change your life. I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 7. Did I tell you that already? Romans chapter number 7. Hold your finger in Romans chapter number 7 when you get there. Hold Romans chapter number 7. And then find Psalms 103. Romans chapter number 7 and Psalms 103. We'll start in Romans chapter number 7, then Psalms chapter 103, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 7. We're just going to pause for a minute. I appreciate the obedience tonight. I believe the time to go to the altar is when God's dealing with your heart. At our church, in any given service, we have more people in the altar before the preaching than we do after the preaching. And if the Holy Ghost is moving, if I try to interfere in that thing, I feel like a chihuahua dog barking at a freight train. I just let God be God. Amen? How many of you are at Psalms 103? I'm going to read some very discouraging Scripture tonight. Psalms 103. I want you to look with me at verse number 14. Psalms 103 and verse number 14. The Bible said, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are," say it with me,
"dust."
We're what?
Dust.
Now listen what the Bible just called you and I. To put it in our vernacular, we just got called a dirt bag. He didn't even call us dirt. I can sell dirt. My wife goes to Home Depot once a week and buys a sack of dirt. But you can't even sell dust. Dust is that stuff that gets under the bed. And you sweep it up in the dustpan and throw it away. He said He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are but dust. So with this thought in mind tonight, remember as we go to our next Scripture, preacher didn't say it, God did, you're a dirt bag. You say, "I didn't come out on a Friday night to be told I'm a dirt bag." Well, that's what you are. Amen. Naked you came into this world, Job said, and naked you're going to leave. Amen. Go to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7, I promise it'll get better. Romans chapter number 7. Okay, so now we're dirt bags. Let's find out what Paul says in Romans chapter number 7. Look with me at verse number 18. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth," say it, "no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Now, the psalmist told us that we're dirt bags. Paul tells us in Romans that we're no good. You know, the Bible said there is none good, no, not one. The Bible said that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're living in a day where everybody is taught and society teaches us that you're special. You can be anything you want to be. Just set your mind to it. You can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be because you're special. Now, that's contrary to the Word of God. Am I right? According to Psalms, we're what? Dirt. Dust bag. We're a dust bag. You're the bag on the back of the vacuum cleaner. That stuff's good for nothing. According to Paul, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. But yet society would tell you that you can be anything you want to be. I'm sorry, that's not true. You cannot be anything you want to be. We have a lady who teaches piano at our church, and I had a family got a little sideways with her a year or so ago because she told the family that their son or daughter, I forgot what it was, needed to give up piano. He just didn't have it. Everybody's not a musician. You can try to be all you want to. I've got a missionary. I won't say his name, but he's a missionary he's a truck driver missionary. Goes to the truck stop, has a mobile chapel. He's been learning to play the banjo now for about 15 years. He called me a while back and he said, "Brother Eddie, I want you to listen to this." He said, "I've got Foggy Mountain Breakdown just about down." And it was pitiful. I said, "Brother, that's awesome. I lied like a dog." I said, "I'm proud for you, buddy. I mean, he's been learning for 12 years and still can't play one simple, same song he's been learning for 12 years. I think I might give up the banjo." You can't do anything you want to do. You white boys, look up here at me. You can't jump like Michael Jordan. You can't do it. Forget it, son. Amen. You need to go back and watch that movie, White Men Don't Jump. Amen. Are you all right with that? Man, I'm 6'1", tall and skinny, look like I ought to be made for it. All I could ever do was get the net. I could get the edge of that. Couldn't jump, man. It just wasn't in me. There is no physical way I'm coming from the free throw line with a slam dunk. Not even off a trampoline. Are y'all okay? What I'm trying to tell you is you cannot be anything you want to be. But here's the good news. You can be anything God wants you to be. You can be absolutely anything God wants you to be. We are raised up under this mentality that we're so good and we're so precious. Even the most famous preaching in America is about how good you are. I'll make somebody mad, I always do, but that dude in Houston's a bald-faced liar. Amen. Somebody said, "What does he say that's so wrong?" I said, "It ain't what he says. It's what he don't say." You'll never hear him with his big smile, Opie Griffin looking thing, and tell you you're a dirtbag. Some people just don't want to tell you the truth. I'm here to tell you the truth tonight. You can't be anything you want to be, but you can be anything God wants you to be. You see, we're living in this day of, I call it cat theology. Cat theology. Let me give you a cat's theology. I'm not a cat person, by the way. They're all right with lots of ketchup. But I'm kidding. If you got a cat, don't get mad. A cat, you come home from work, you come home from school, you've been gone all day. It's laying up on the back of the couch or in the windowsill and looks like you're like, "Come over here and pet me if you want to." And that cat looks at you like, "I cannot believe. You feed me. You give me fresh water every day. You brush me. You pet me. You love me so much. You take me to the vet when I'm sick and pay my bills. I cannot believe how you care for me. Wow, I must be God." That's the theology we have today. God is so blessed that we're here. God is so blessed that we're on this planet and we are God's gift to society. That's what society would have you believe. But that's not true. Dog theology, on the other hand. See, the dogs have got it right. You come home from work. I used to have a Jack Russell Terrier. That little dog was about that big, wasn't she, Levi? Her name was Maggie. Had little legs. She's a short leg Jack Russell Terrier. She could jump over this pulpit. She loved to eat ice out of the freezer. And I'd open the freezer, she'd jump up there and look in it. I mean, she could jump like Michael Jordan. Amen. I started to get her a basketball. But you come home and that dog, I'll be driving down my driveway in my truck. I'm talking about a four-wheel drive truck. And about every so many feet, that little head goes whing, up in the window. I mean, she's running right beside my truck. Happy to see you, man. You get out and that little nubby tail's just a wagging, boy. And she's just so happy. She's so happy she'd wet the ground. Amen. I mean, just tickled to death your home. And that little dog looks at you and says, man, I can't believe how much you love me. I can't believe how you feed me and take care of me and take me to the vet when I'm saying, I can't get over how you care for me. Wow. You must be God. We ought to develop a little more of a dog theology about us. Amen. I'll tell you about dogs. I'll tell you how you can find out who loves you the most. Lock your dog and your wife in the trunk of your car for about 3 hours on a hot day. Go open the trunk and see which one's glad to see you. Amen. That's living proof right there. Dog is man's best friend. Amen. Now listen, I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony with you and I'll give you a short little thought tonight. I grew up in a divorced home. My dad left when I was 4 years old. He was a road country music musician. He's in the Country Music Hall of Fame. You wouldn't know him. His name's the same as mine. He was a drummer, played for everybody and the brother. Probably on some of your grandparents' old records. Y'all know what records are? They're big CDs, about that big around. But he left my mother. My mother was 9 months pregnant with my little sister. Married another woman before he ever divorced my mom. And don't get me wrong, I'm not bashing my dad. I preached my dad's funeral. I love my dad. He just made some bad choices along the way. But I grew up in a divorced home, and that was in a day back in the late 60s and early 70s, especially in the Baptist church, divorce was taboo. Divorced women were looked down on. Divorced people were looked down on. Are we okay tonight? It wasn't the very best situation. We were poor. My grandfather had a small cattle farm. We raised Hereford cattle, and he put us a little single wide trailer on the corner of his farm, and that's where I grew up. And when I was 4 years old, I got put on a bus and carried to church. Now, at our church, you had two classes of people. You had bus people and church people. And the bus people were always better. I mean, the church people were always better than the bus people. Oh, Eddie White, that's just a bus kid. That's just a bus kid. I was told all my life I'd never be nothing. My own daddy looked me in my face and said, you'll never amount to anything. He called my mother. He saw me uptown as a teenager. I was doing some stuff I shouldn't have been doing. I was in a fight. That's what I was doing. I was hitting a guy in the head with a wooden post. And anyway, my daddy called my mother and said, if you don't do something with that boy, if you don't get him under control, he's going to be dead or in jail. I'm glad somebody else had other plans. I never dreamed that I can be anything. I want to preach to you for a few minutes tonight about ordinary people who have an extraordinary God. Ordinary people who have an extraordinary God. I know we have people in my church, and it's evident you do here by the singing tonight. You have some people who have talent. Those two ladies that sang in the choir tonight, awesome job. But you know what? I'm not putting them down. They're just ordinary people who God has given a talent. They're just ordinary people whom God has given a talent. And by the way, if God has given you a talent, you better use that talent for God. Or your life could wind up in ruin. Amen. One of the prettiest voices, I think, in my day that anybody that ever sang was Whitney Houston. Whitney Houston. If she was alive and right with God, I'd put her in my choir in a heartbeat. That lady had some pipes, man. She could sing the phone book. Had a voice. You know where she started singing? Anybody know? In the choir. She grew up knowing God gave her a talent. But then she took that God-given talent and took it to the world. And then God took her out of this world. So if God's given you a talent, use it for Him. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you can be anything God wants you to be. You can be anything God wants you to be. You see, what I did growing up, I grew up in church, and there were some pretty wealthy people in our church, and there were boys my age, and they weren't bus kids. They didn't ride a bus. They had a daddy at home, and you know, they had what I thought was the perfect family, and I always compared myself to them, and I thought, boy, I could never be in the teen choir. I could never do this, and I'd compare myself to them. And it hit me one day after I got saved, God didn't make me them. He made me me. Will you help me a minute? What's your name? Malachi. Come here, Malachi. Your name's in the Bible. Do you know that? Stand up here, Malachi. That's a good-looking boy. He's got the perfect physique. Amen. I like skinny boys. Amen. How old are you, Malachi? 13 years old. This is Malachi. He's 13 years old. And God made him for a reason. He's an ordinary kid, enjoys ordinary things. You ain't discovered girls yet, have you? Surely not boys. Okay. God made this guy for a special reason. And what his heart's desire has got to be is find that reason what God made him for. Now, is it your brothers? No, neither one of them? If they was, you wouldn't claim them, would you? God didn't make him to be like him. We're living in a day when even parents are putting peer pressure on their children. Thank you, Malachi. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Why can't you do like this? They'll put one sibling above another. Parents, stay with me tonight. Don't put that kind of pressure on your child. You help them, you pray for them, and help them to discover who God wants them to be. I've got three kids. They're all grown, married, got kids of their own. All three of my children do. Levi's the middle. Katie, our baby, she's the last. She's got a little month-old baby girl. And then Ashley's my oldest, and she's got three grandbabies, and they've all got lives of their own. I raised all three of those children, or my wife mostly did, but we raised those children, and people ask us all the time, well, how'd you turn out such good kids? Brother Eric and Stacy used to ask us, how did y'all do this, and how did y'all do that? Hey, listen, man, we let God work in their lives. My kids were different as night and day. Actually, my oldest, till this day, if I raise my voice to her, she wet her pants. I can count on one hand the time I've spanked her in her life. All I have to do is look harshly at her and it'll break her heart. Him? A 2x4. Are y'all with me? They're different, man. I can't expect one to be like the other because one is not the other. And sometimes we may put a little too much expectation on ourselves. I remember as a young preacher, and I'll get to the message right here in a second, but I remember even in the ministry you can get pressure put on you. I remember as a young pastor, I was pastoring my first year, and somebody said, you got to go to Hammond, Indiana, and you got to go to pastor school. And I said, all right, that's what I'll do. I'll go to pastor school. I went out there to pastor school, and Jack Hiles was my hero. You may like him or may not, but I loved him. I loved to hear Jack Hiles. He made me think I could take on hell with a water pistol. And I sat there and listened to him preach. And boy, during the day, they'd talk about all these ministries of their church and how they had a wrecker. I mean a wrecker drive up and down the interstates during the day with a gas can to help people and win them to the Lord, but it's broke down on the side of the road. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm pastoring four people, Jack. I can't afford no wrecker. And I'd compare my ministry to that ministry and want to go home and quit. And I realized I ain't Jack Hiles. I wasn't in Chicago or Hammond, Indiana, just outside Chicago. I was in Podunk, Georgia. One red light. I needed to figure out what God wanted me to be where I was. And you as a teenager need to figure out what God wants you to be where you are. God's got a purpose and a plan for your life. Did you know throughout your Bible, God used ordinary people more than He did what we would call qualified people? Are you listening? Now, I'm for Bible college. Lord knows, I paid out the nose for my son to go. And he did too. I'm not against Bible college. I'm not against education. But we're living in a day when people think, I've had them in meetings, Brother Eric, shake my hand after a meeting and say, oh, where'd you go to school, Pastor? Oh, I didn't. Oh. I really did go online. I just didn't let it affect me none. Amen. If God can call you, God can equip you. God will give you what you need. Amen. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And it's not because they were extraordinary men. We look at Samson in the Bible. I remember coloring pictures of Samson in Sunday school, and he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't believe he was. I believe he is a fella built perfect, about like me. Amen. I don't believe he was an extraordinary man. I think he was a normal, ordinary, everyday guy whom the power of God rested on. And I'm telling you here tonight, God can take a perfectly ordinary, plain Jane, run-of-the-mill, nothing special teenager and make something out of your life. God can take a nobody and make a somebody out of it. But it ain't him. It's God. There's a lot of people God uses and their head swells up and they think it's them. No, it's still him. It's still him. It's God still enabling. I want to look at three men in the Bible. And I want you to see some extraordinary people who had an extraordinary God. Exodus chapter number 3. You can turn there if you want to. Genesis, Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The Bible said, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked and beheld the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will go now and turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said unto him, Moses, and he said, here am I. If you know the story, God goes on to call Moses to go back to Egypt and set his people free. They were slaves. They were in bondage. Now I want us to look at the man God chose to go back to Egypt and free the Israelites. Moses was born in adversity. Moses was placed in a little basket and sent down the river to save his life because the Egyptians were killing the Hebrew boys. Moses was raised by strangers. If you would, Moses was a foster child. Moses was a young boy who had neither mother or father. He was being raised by people he had no relation to. Would you agree? Moses, as he grows up, knows that he's a Hebrew. Moses sees an Egyptian soldier beating down a Hebrew, and Moses kills him. Now, Moses is on the backside of this desert because he's on the run. He's wanted for murder in Egypt. Where is God sending him? Right back there where he's in trouble. Right back, I mean, if I'm Moses, I'm saying, God, they got my picture down there in the post office. I don't need to be going around Egypt. I need to stay out here with sheep. God chose an ordinary man to do an extraordinary thing. He's in exile doing an ordinary job. A shepherd. Pretty lowly job. Doesn't require an education. Just a lowly job. But up shows an extraordinary God. Up shows an extraordinary God. And God said, Moses, I want you to go do this. And boy, if you read through these verses, Moses makes excuse after excuse after excuse why he can't serve God. And God tears down every excuse Moses gives. And then finally Moses says, I don't even talk plain. In other words, I got a speech impediment, or I'm a redneck, and I speak hillbilly. I don't know what he said, but he had a speech problem. God said, "All right, we'll let Aaron talk, but you go." And God sent Moses down into the land of Egypt. Moses stuck his finger in the face of Pharaoh and said, "God said, let my people go." And then all them miracles started taking place. He threw his rod down, it became a staff. Pharaoh threw his witch doctors threw theirs down, their staff became a snake, and Moses' snake ate their snake. I think that's pretty cool stuff, man. That's better than Harry Potter right there. Amen. I'm talking about the river turning to blood, all them plagues of frogs and flies and locusts and all that stuff. And finally, Pharaoh said, y'all go. And then God sends them out, and they get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army's behind them. God parts that Red Sea. They walk across, I mean several million people walk across on dry land. And then Pharaoh's army drowns in that sea. That's pretty amazing stuff. But it started with an ordinary boy. It's starting with an ordinary boy who had an extraordinary God. When you look at something that God asks you to do, stop saying I can't and say He can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me is still in the book. I remember the first time I stood, I kept praying over and over, God, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. But it seemed like the Holy Spirit inside me said, I've done it many times. Come on, I'll help you. I'll help you. Ordinary people with an extraordinary God, doing extraordinary things. Listen, stop wondering and worrying about what you ain't. And start discovering what you are. Can I say that again? Stop worrying about what you are not, what you cannot do. And think about what you can do. Think about what it is God made you to do. Moses in Exodus chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel. Two more and I'm done. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Most of you know, how many of you know who King David was? Raise your hand if you know who David was. David and Goliath. You know that story. David. The psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. The one who played the harp and drove the evil spirits away from Saul. David, who was said to be a friend of God. Now they're coming to David's house and they're looking for a candidate to be king. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse number 11. Let's see. Let's back up. Yeah, just go ahead and look at verse number 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Anoint him, for this is he. Now think about it with me for a minute. We've got Moses on the backside of the desert. Maybe a friend come by and says, Moses, what are you doing with your life these days? Haven't seen you in a long time. Haven't seen you since we're back over there in Egypt. Man, I can't believe I run into you. What are you doing with yourself? What are you doing for a living? Well, I went to work for my daddy-in-law. You working for your daddy-in-law? Yeah. Well, what are you doing for your daddy-in-law? Oh, just keeping these sheep. Ordinary life. Somebody would probably look at Moses and say, you know what? You've set the bar way too low, Moses. You could expect a lot more out of life. And then it comes along this little boy named David. And Samuel the priest goes to Jesse's house and said, Jesse, we're looking for somebody to anoint to be king, and God sent us down here. I want to see your boys. So Jesse marches his boys out there, and Samuel looks them over and says, is this all you got? And I could just see the mindset of David's daddy. Well, there's one more, but he's just a kid. He's just a Malachi. He's just a Eddie White. He's just a bus kid. He's ruddy. He's little. He's weak. He's out there keeping the sheep somewhere. He said, go get him. Maybe while David's out there keeping his father's sheep, somebody he went to school with came by and said, hey, David, what you been up to? David said, oh, nothing much. Watching over my daddy's sheep. David, sound like I heard you singing when I was coming up. Yeah, I've been writing some songs. Well, you got any recordings yet? You got a record label? No, I ain't trying to make a living with it. I just like to sing to the Lord. Boy, David, you could sure do a lot more with your life. This is just an ordinary life out here singing to sheep. Boy, you're hurting for an audience, ain't you, David? What they didn't know is he had an audience with heaven. Just an ordinary, everyday little boy who was anointed to be king, who walked down in the valley of Elah, took a sling and one smooth stone and killed the giant Goliath. We're talking about the one who wrote the shepherd song, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We're talking about David, a man after God's own heart. David, a mighty, mighty, mighty man of God. Hey, he was a nothing. He was a nobody. Just out keeping sheep, watching the flock by night. He wasn't nothing special. He wasn't nothing to look at. But yet God put His hand on him and made something mighty out of him. Now, I'm here to tell you God can take your ordinary life. Just because there's not a Rolls Royce or a Maserati sitting in your driveway doesn't mean God can't use you. God found me on a dirt road in a single wide trailer being raised by a single mom with a 72 Vega sitting in the driveway. Some of y'all know your age. Know what I'm talking about. Piece of junk. Just an ordinary boy who had an extraordinary God. Matthew chapter number 4, I won't even make you turn there. There's a young man by the name of Simon. One of his friends comes by and says, "Simon, what are you up to?" "Well, just out here washing my nets. I've been fishing." "Fishing? You fishing for a living?" Yeah. My daddy was a fisherman, my granddaddy, and my granddaddy before him. I just got in family business. I just thought I'd... "Well, why didn't you go to college there, Simon? You might have been a doctor or a lawyer. You might have had a big office up there in Bethlehem or somewhere. You could have been a big shot, man. You're a pretty smart guy. You seem to have a way to talk to people. You're just very forward. You could have done something in your life." He says, "Well, I'm just going to wash these nets." Here's an ordinary guy doing an ordinary job, and along comes an extraordinary God who asks the same question. "What you doing there, Simon?" "Well, I'm washing my nets." "I'll tell you what, Simon, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." God took an ordinary kid by the name of Moses and did extraordinary things in his life. God took an ordinary kid, David, who was nothing but a shepherd boy, and made him a king and a penman for the Word of God. God took an ordinary fisherman, an uneducated fisherman, and let him preach on the day of Pentecost and thousands get saved. As ordinary as they come. Smelly, calloused hands. I'm glad one day God found an ordinary Eddie White whose own daddy didn't have any confidence in him, didn't make good grades in school, wasn't popular in school, wasn't popular in sports. "I wasn't the big guy on campus." But I'm glad one day where an ordinary boy sat, an extraordinary God showed up and anointed our lives and used us to preach the Word of God all over this country. And I'm telling you, if God can use me, God can use any one of you. God can use any one of you. Elijah, you might have hauled your pastor to church tonight. The man who picked me up when I was 4 years old and put me on the bus. I was more trouble. He'd tell everybody, "Boy, you just knowed your preacher when he was a kid. He was the meanest kid in church." I later got kicked out of high school, and he was the principal and pastor of a church that had a Christian school. So Mama put me in there. He paddled me about every day. I doubt he ever thought, "I'm whooping my preacher." I doubt it ever crossed his mind. And he'd always grin. He'd say, "Son, I'm sorry, if this is going to hurt you a whole lot worse than it's going to hurt me." And he'd do his best to turn me inside out. He really would. I doubt he ever thought, I'll sit under him as a pastor one day. He'll lead my son to Christ. I doubt that ever crossed his mind. But I'm glad we're in a day where God still takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. Your pastor, he wanted to be extraordinary. I mean, buddy, he's whole hog. I'm talking about gung-ho, squared away, young soldier. He wanted the gusto, delta force. I mean the whole nine yards. He tried in his own power to be extraordinary. But one day, I don't know if it was on the base or where it was, an ordinary soldier met another ordinary soldier who had an extraordinary God. And God took that Christian young soldier and shared the gospel with this young soldier. He accepted Christ as his Savior. He later moved to Georgia, went through our Bible Institute, and was my school principal, my youth pastor for quite a while. Amen. Now God's took this ordinary young man, brought him back home to Texas, and gave him a love for you people like as much as I've ever seen in the heart of any pastor. Ordinary. I'm telling you, ain't nothing special about him. I know him. There's another man in my church. They're over our children's church. The best children's church people I've ever seen in my life. Once Brother Eric came to Georgia, he was still stationed. He was stationed in Atlanta, and he began to witness to that man. And that man pulled over on the side of the expressway just outside of Atlanta with a gospel tract Brother Eric gave him, pulled over in the emergency lane and got saved on his way home from work. That ordinary soldier met an extraordinary God and is now doing extraordinary things for God that's eternal. I wonder, is there a young person here tonight that would bring your ordinary life and give it to an extraordinary God? You see, that was what Jesus said. Even with the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, He fed the 5,000 plus women and children. Y'all remember that? He told one of His disciples, He already knew in His heart what He was going to do, but He asked one of His disciples, what have we got to feed these people? He said, there's a lad here with a small lunch, 3 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they amongst so many? Anybody remember what Jesus said? Give it to me. Give me that little ordinary lunch. And let me show you what I can do with it. Let me show you what I can do with what you call ordinary. With what you say, what is it among so many? With what you say, God, how could you ever use somebody like me? I'm a nothing and a nobody from nowhere. And if God can use me, I guarantee you He can use you.
Amen.
You say, what if maybe I don't want to preach? I didn't want to either. But it may not be to preach. It may just be to be a good church member, be faithful. It may just be to be a good soul winner, a good prayer warrior. Amen. Every good pastor needs good men. And I'll be honest with you, I've had many start that are good men in my church today that started when they were your age. Still serving God. One of my deacons, he's been here. Brother William. Brother William got right with God when he was just a teenager. He's one of my deacons today. One of the most valuable men I've got. Not because of his wealth, but because of his wisdom. You could be a help, but you're going to have to take that ordinary life you got. You're going to have to bring it to an extraordinary God. I told you last night, I came to that altar that night in my overalls. And I said, God, if you can do anything with this, here it is. And I brought my ordinary life. And I put it in the hands of an extraordinary God. I never dreamed what God would do with this. Maybe you could dream a little bit about what God could do with that. Ordinary people with an extraordinary God. But stand to our feet. Brother Paul, y'all come. They're going to sing for the invitation tonight.